don't know if you've ever heard the name Sam Jones. In his day, about 117 years ago, just after the Civil War ended, he was as well known as Billy Graham is known today in America. It was said of him that no other evangelist used his methods or his language. Now, most of the books that I have read thus far and sermons that I have preached from have been quite intellectual. You wouldn't know that from my preaching, but in the reading, they were pretty intellectual books, oftentimes very difficult to read, to understand. Anyway, Sam Jones was just a common, ordinary man. He started out to be a lawyer. He was from Georgia, and he used language that sometimes was uncouth, that was quite offensive, but he held the crowds, and it was said of him that he used the vernacular to startle his audiences everywhere and shock them into salvation. He was called the South's greatest spokesman for God, and no man ever yawned under his preaching. Tonight I want to preach a sermon from a collection of sermons by him. And if I had the ability, I would probably have memorized the whole sermon for you. You just sort of have to be able to almost read it to see how the man preached. But I'll do the best I can. But he took a text that's very familiar to all of you, and it's one that is probably the favorite Bible verse of many Christians. And as soon as I give you the reference, you'll know what it is. Romans 8:28. You could almost quote it tonight as a congregation without even looking it up. But it says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." There's only one exception to that promise. That is, everything in this universe works together for the good of God's people, but sin. But sin. When you do something wrong, then there's no way that God can work something good in your benefit out of it. There's no good to be found in doing wrong. Everything that you should have done, that God asks you to do and you don't do, there's no way that God can bring good out of that. If you should have spoken to someone about their sin in rebuke or rebuff, and you didn't, God can't bring good out of that. God can't change people if nobody talks to them. If we don't speak about Christ to someone that we know is receptive and is lost, God can't bring something good out of that neglect. If you stay away from church, God can't bring something good out of what you missed. God's blessings are only upon the obedient. So all things work together for good is a blessing from the Lord, but it's conditioned on obedience. We're out of the will of God, and we're in open sin, and we know it, then things do not work for good, and God cannot make sin work for our good. But on the other hand, if you are a God-loving Christian, everything that you cannot help, and everything that if you had the power you would do your best to avoid, and everything that you don't like you would get rid of, and everything in your life, whether it works for your good, in your opinion, or your bad, the Bible says God will make them all work together eventually for good. But again, God cannot make sin work for anybody's good. You hear people say, "Well, I'm bad about this. I won't inject my thoughts. I can't do this. I'll stay with Sam Jones." All right. There are three classes of people viewed by Paul in this text. First of all, there are those that know they love God. Second, there are those that know they do not love God. And he said, thirdly, there's about 9/10 of the people in the world, and they don't know whether they love God or they don't love God. They don't know what they are. And I guess that's about true. Your guess is about as good as their guess whether or not they love the Lord. Now, love for God is not evidenced by a feeling, by an emotional outburst, or by an emotional stirring in your heart and your mind. Love, we normally think, is a feeling. We say of people, "I feel for her," or "I feel strongly for him," implying love. Love does not have to have a feeling to be loved. There are those who talk a lot about, "Well, I don't feel in the mood." Sam Jones will say, "You don't have to feel in the mood to love God." "And I go by my feelings," people say, "or I have a lack of feeling towards God." He said, whatever I feel, whether I feel close to God or I feel 1,000 miles from God, whether I feel like praying or I don't feel like praying, whether I feel like serving or I don't feel like serving, I go ahead and do what God commands me to do anyway, feeling or no feeling. He said, that's the test of a man's love for God. Has nothing to do with moods. Has nothing to do with feeling or lack of feeling. It only has to do with my willingness to be obedient to His request of me. I think there is truth. You can love the Lord just by doing what He asks you to. If you have the feeling, great. If you don't have the feeling, you do it anyway. And sometimes the feeling follows afterwards. You see, it's loyalty and faithfulness. That's the way to test your love for God. I'm going to do this one. If you look at the empty pews, how are you going to convince yourself as you stay away from the Lord's house, you love God? How are you going to do it? How are you going to convince me you love God? How are you going to do it? How are you going to convince me you have a love for heaven, a love for godly things? How are you going to convince me of that? You have no evidence. If I go home and I watch television and a football game, that's not Sam Jones. And I miss dinner, you can say, hey man, that guy has a love for football. He won't even eat. It's obvious, you see. Now, loyalty and faithfulness. If you want all things to work for good in your life, you have to have loyalty and faithfulness. Otherwise, God can't make good work in your lives out of all things that transpire in your life every day if you're not going to be loyal and faithful. There are some folks mistaken who go around saying, well, all things would go for good. I mean, if they're living in sin and serving the devil, all things would go for good. It does not. It does not. When you're out of the will of God, things don't work for good. When you're disobedient and you're not serving the Lord and you're not pleasing the Lord, things are not going to work for good. And don't go around saying they are. I repeat what Sam says, God won't bless disobedient children. And it's a blessing when God says, I'll make all things work together for good. But He conditions on those that love me. And love is always evidenced by loyalty and faithfulness, no matter the cost. You see? No matter the cost. Now the text could also read, if you want to sort of paraphrase it, all things work together to them that are willing to be obedient to the Lord no matter what it costs. Man is loyal to God through and through, day in and day out. Then the promise is, I will make all things that happen in your life work together for good. The question most people want to raise is what is meant by good? Work all things for good. Now he says there are some things that he doesn't mean. To begin with, he does not say all things shall work together for the riches of God's people. The love of money is just as much a danger to a lot of saints as it is to a lot of sinners. Deep down, all of us may have the secret, boy, I wish that I could win $40 million. I wish somebody would leave me a couple of $1,000,000. There's that secret wish, but deep down, God may never let that happen because He knows you could never, never handle that kind of windfall. It would totally destroy and devastate you. It would ruin you completely. And I don't believe most people can stand prosperity. When we didn't have so many gadgets and so many things, I believe as a country we were closer to God and we're more involved in church. I really do. The richer you get, the further away from God you're most likely to become. Sam Jones said this, and you'd have to know him, I guess. Some folks could never go to heaven out of a 3-story house. I thought about that, you know. I haven't seen too many 3-story houses. Most of them, I guess, in his day were 2-story. 1-story, that's the real poor guy, you know. 2-story, he's getting on up in the world. But the 3-story house, man, that guy must have had it. But he says most folks just could never go to heaven if they had a 3-story house. They'd be too busy filling their 3-story house with furniture. They'd be too busy making money and keeping up with the social life of those who also own 3-story houses. They'd be too caught up in the pleasures of life. if they could afford a three-story house. God doesn't have much incentive to prosper most of us, because if he did, we'd live high off the hog and really forget all about him, become ungrateful, and become independent. One of the things that I believe makes most people independent of God is money. The more you have, the more independent you are. I don't need God. I've got money. Poor folks, they have to pray and they have to beg. With rich folks, we can run our own show and we can buy our own things and do our own thing and we can have what we don't have to bow and scrape to God and beg for him to give us something. We just go out and buy it. You see, money makes you independent. It makes you arrogant. And God wants humble children. And if he gives them money, it's going to be hard to humble them. Most rich folks that I run across are awful proud folks. They even go around showing you their label. You know, Sam didn't say, I said that also. No. But it's so easy to trust in money if you have a lot of it and you don't have to trust in God. I can make all things work together for good if I have enough money. Maybe not all things, but I can make most of it. You say, well, if I had enough money, I could solve most all of my problems. You may have more than you ever dreamed you could have if you had money. You'd have problems you never thought of if you had money. He used the illustration. He loved illustrations. Suppose you took an insurance agent out to see your house to get an insurance policy on it. And as you walked up the front sidewalk towards the house, you saw flames leaping out of the basement, engulfing the top floors. And the insurance salesman would say to you, hey man, I don't see any benefit to me at this moment of insuring your house against fire. Look at it. It's already on fire. I don't see why I should put money into your house when I already see it's on fire. Now, there's a possibility if it wasn't on fire and I took out a policy, the insurance salesman would get a commission, his company would get that monthly payment, and if there was no fire, it would be all cream, all gravy, no outgo. But if a house is already on fire and you want to buy a fire insurance policy, who's going to sell you one? Now, let's go out the same way, considering God. We want God to, in a sense, give us a policy of protection and of total benefits to cover all emergencies and cover all needs, ample prosperity in case of trouble. We call it, I guess, prayer insurance. But with a lot of Christians, the problem is when they ask God to give them some fire insurance, there's already a fire in the basement. Now, what benefit is it of God to invest money into a Christian who's already has a house on fire? What are you talking about? He's already showing signs in the basement of greed. He's already showing signs of selfishness. He's already showing signs of worldliness. Now, why on earth sink money into a Christian that's already wrapped up in those things? He's already got the fire burning. Why add fuel to the fire? So all things don't work together for the prosperity of God's children. God never said all things work together for the health of God's children. Some of the most afflicted people that you and I have ever known have been some of the cream of the crop of God's people. Some of the best have been afflicted all their life. Some of the most stirring, touching, heart-rending testimonies come from some of those who've had some of the greatest hardships, physically speaking, of any person on this earth. Some paralyzed, some burned. Joni, who has to draw with a pin in her mouth because she's totally immobilized, and yet has stirred many, many people. He said, take the order who is now a backslider. You strike him down about 6 weeks with typhoid fever. You can do more to get him revived than you could by 500,000 sermons. Of course, from David, when David said, it's good for me that I was afflicted. You know, sometimes the Lord has to get you flat on your back to make you look up. Not always, but sometimes. Sam said that there was a time in his life when he got sick or his wife got sick or his children got sick, and he always thought at that time God didn't love him and that he was out of the will of God and God was punishing him. He said he changed his mind. That wasn't true. He felt that all things, even sickness, all things can work together for good. And he said, if it's for my good, I thank God for it. Because I want God's good for my life. And if it takes sickness, oh, by the way, of money, a person died, Sam Jones is well known, and a person died in America and left him some inheritance. And some friend of his ran up and said, hey, Sam, had you heard the news? You had just inherited somebody's estate and says, I don't want it. I don't want it. He had to go claim it to get it. So I'm not going to get it. I don't want it. As you read his sermon, you feel that Sam has a real fear of money and what it could do to him. He wanted to stay poor, and he just refused it. Now, I guess most of us would jump on the plane tonight and be there in the morning. I want it. But Sam, I don't want it. Somehow he felt that that would never work for good. And he said, I cannot handle money. I couldn't handle it. And I don't want it. And I'm not going to take it. I don't know whether it was right or wrong, but that's the way he felt about this. Now, God never said all things should work together for the honor and popularity of God's people. And of course, the best illustration of that is Jesus. He was so popular and honored they hung him on the cross. That's not too honored. That's not too popular. And legend has it that all the disciples were murdered besides John. They weren't popular either. He made this comment. You take a popular preacher, a preacher whom everybody likes, the gamblers like, the liars like, the drunkards like, and I say there's something wrong with that preacher. There's something rotten somewhere, he said, when the devil's children applaud you as a Christian. And there's something wrong when that happens. He also made the comment, I thought it was interesting, it was during the day that Cleveland was running for president. Anyway, he said it's a good thing that good Christians don't run for president. Now, I don't know your viewpoint about this, and I'm not saying that Mondale or Reagan are not good Christians, but I'm just preaching the same. It's not good for a Christian, good Christian, to run for president. He said, because without a doubt, whether there's anything wrong with you or not, they'll throw so much mud on you that it'll take the whole 4 years after you're elected to clean yourself up. He says, you'll not get worldly honors as a child of God, and God's not interested in bestowing upon you the honor and the applause and the esteem of the world. He's just not interested in that. Well, what is the good that Paul had in mind in this text? What if all things work together for good? What is the good? If it's not my health, it's not prosperity, it's not my popularity, what is it? What is it that God says is good? Well, look at Romans 8:29. We don't have to go very far. For whom the Lord did foreknow, he did also predestinate. Now, here's what's good. This, in God's mind, is the best good that he could do for anybody. In a prayer, you may say, well, God, do me some good. All right, the best good that God can do for you, you may say, well, God, be good to me. What is the best good God can be to you? This is it. That he will conform you to the image of his Son. I know a lot of people's feathers drop when I say that. But God says there's no higher good, there's no higher blessing, there's no greater benefit than for me to make you like Jesus Christ. Sad to say, even a lot of Christians disagree. They don't seem to want to be made like Jesus Christ. If God is going to make all things work together for good, that's what God's going to make all things work together to accomplish. To make you like Christ. What do you mean by all things? What do you mean by all things? Well, I'm going to give you a list. Dark things, bright things. Happy things, sad things. Sweet things, bitter things. Easy things, hard things. Calm things, storm things. Good things, bad things. Ease things, pain things. Poverty things, riches things. Health things, sickness things. You name it, that's a thing. All things. And you know, these number into the millions in a man's lifetime. But God puts them all together in a big old basket, and he said, I'm going to make them all work together for what? Your good. What is the good? That you will end up in the image of Christ. You see, God has an eternal viewpoint about what's good. We have a short-range viewpoint. What's good for me right today? God looks beyond today. You've got a future. And I mean, it's going to be a mighty long future. It is forever and ever and ever and ever. Sam said, look inside a clock case. You want to see what all things work together for good means. And you look in there and he says you got some big wheels. One big wheel turns forward and one big wheel turns backward, going opposite directions. You got a bunch of little wheels in there. And they're all going different directions. And he said, it doesn't make any sense to me why you have to have all the wheels. But they all work together to bring about one thing, the right time on the face of the clock. He says that's the way God takes things in our life. Some things moving forward, we like those. And some things moving backward, we don't like those. And some big things and some little things, and God has them all moving to accomplish one thing. to bring about that good thing of making us like Jesus Christ. He used an illustration also that a man once gave, and I have mentioned this, I believe, in some of my sermons, but I'll repeat it tonight. It's a good one. He was one time sitting underneath a tree on a log stump eating a biscuit, and he saw a little ant crawling on the log stump, and he said to himself, I assume the ant is looking for something to eat. In eating the biscuit, he had dropped a piece of the biscuit on the ground beside the stump, but the ant was going the opposite direction from the biscuit. And the man said, I think I'll help the ant out. You know, sometimes you can put your finger on him and help him all the way out. You know, get him. But he said, I'm going to help him out. So he put his finger down in front of the ant, you know, and the ant was seemingly to him a little bit upset about it. He tried to get around him and he put his finger down again and the ant got frustrated. And so the ant decided, well, I'll just go another direction. And so he took off in another direction, but it still was not the direction where the food was on the ground beside the stump. And so once again, the man put his finger down in front of the ant. And pretty soon, the ant was about to have a nervous breakdown. And I guess he began to talk, what on earth, big man, are you doing to me up there? I'm not bothering you. Why don't you leave me alone? I'm not doing anything. I'm not doing something wrong. I'm just trying to get some food for my wife and my family. Why don't you leave me alone? If you got to get out of my way, at least, you know, let me do my thing. You know, a lot of times like the ant, we're going down a certain direction and we're doing what is right, what we think is good, and God, in an event, in a thing, puts his finger down and we say, oh man, what bad luck. It wasn't bad luck. Eventually that man kept on working with that ant until he got him down on the ground and got him with that biscuit. And then the ant realized, I guess, unaware or not, that man let him find more food that day than he could have found by himself all week. God takes things in our life, and there is finger coming down. And we get upset. We get bothered. We get worried. We get frantic. Sometimes we get angry. We say, God doesn't love us anymore. At the same time, God is saying all these things. I've got a plan, and I'm going to get you to where you're like Christ. I'm going to put you in front of the door of the storehouse of heaven, where you can find everything you ever want forevermore. You know, the last stop that old finger goes down, that'll be in place where you enter the kingdom of heaven. That's it, folks. That's the final finger coming down. It's when he puts you inside the door, walk into heaven. Now, I think that's a pretty good thing. That's a pretty good thing. But it takes the things of life to get us there. And there's no other way, I guess, for God to do it but that way. There are times when it looks like we're going in the right direction and something happens and we don't understand it. Just like the little ant didn't understand it. He was doing what he thought he ought to do. All things work together for good to those that love the Lord. Father, we thank you tonight for this great promise. A pillow upon which we can rest our head of anguish and worry and concern and questions. Father, we do pray this night that you help us to realize that there is the obligation of loyalty and faithfulness for this whole process to work. Do direct us and do lead us and encourage us to trust in Thee as Your finger comes down one day after another. Direct us to the point where we shall be like Christ and where we shall be sure of entering into Thy heaven to enjoy all the blessings that You have placed there for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.